Blog Talk Radio.
Without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, and I am the spokesman for the King of Glory. And it's good to be here on another broadcast on Truth Ministry. And we thank God that we're here. And like the psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And he goes on to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So it's good to be here. It is a blessing. It is a privilege to be able to get into the Word of God. Jesus himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Another writer says, by every word, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we thank God for that, and we'd like to welcome all of our Facebook listeners and friends, all of our LinkedIn connections and friends and followers, all of our Twitter listeners and followers, and all of our Blog Talk friends and followers. And we want you to know, as we know, that there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we thank God for the privilege to come to you by way of Blog Talk Radio, and you are definitely in tune with Truth Ministry. So we say, question that we have for you, and that is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So here, Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, or the church at Ephesus, which is one of his prison epistles, and these people were already saved. They already had been baptized in the name of Jesus. They already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. We call that, they say Pentecostal church, which is an experience. On the day of Pentecost, that is when the Holy Ghost descended from heaven, came as a rushing, mighty wind. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with sitting in an upper room with one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, it came and set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utter. So being born again, the one baptism is water and spirit. And that's why Peter said, they were saying, what shall we do?
Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you," talking to the Jews, "your children, to all, and all those that were there, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And he exhorted and testified with many other words, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Goes on to say, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." They were added unto the church, about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, and breaking of bread, and fellowship, and in prayers. They did eat their bread with singleness of heart. So they had fellowship. That was literally, they went from house to house, breaking of bread, and in prayers. But they were born again. And that's why my question is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So that's what it's all about. Jesus coming and dying, fulfilling all things which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning himself. So we thank God that we're here. So we're still talking about the early church. And, of course, my theme is the Godhead. I want you to know there's only one God, and his name is Jesus. That's why Paul said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God is omnipresent spirit. He's everywhere and every place. He fills all space. But he manifested himself, which means he is the invisible God. You can't see him, but he manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He can never be what he is not when he gets done being what he wants to be. He goes back to being what he always was, what he never ceased to be. He's always God. He can't be confined. He's everywhere in every place. Leave you come to you, ain't going nowhere in the first place. Amen. So we thank God that he is the only God, the only wise God, the only true God, what the prophet said. Amen. He's the only wise God. He is the one, the only one. So we thank God for that. So we are still going through the Acts of the Apostles. And today, St. Paul's, we're continuing his missionary journey. So this is part three. So today, we're continuing. We left off in the 23rd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, I believe. And so we're going to continue on in the 24th chapter. This all goes together. Today, we're going to talk about there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So that's some things that really, when you search it out in the book of Hosea, God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So if you don't have knowledge, it doesn't matter what it is about, but something you don't know about, then if you haven't heard about, then you're ignorant, as we say. I mean, we don't like that word. That's why they have news. News comes on. That's new. If you haven't heard it, it's news. It may be bad news, but it's news. But if you haven't heard about it, then you're not aware of it. Then you're not aware of something. Then you're ignorant. We don't like that word, but you're not aware of it. You're ignorant. So we don't need to be ignorant of God's word. And so today, I can do as with the ability that God gave me, the gift that God gave me to operate in. So once you know better, you can do better. So many times people go to funerals and they make statements. "Oh, so-and-so is looking down from heaven." No, they're not. Nobody's in heaven. But Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven. Moses died. God buried him. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And no other record of nobody else. Nobody is in heaven, but the dead are in the graves. That is why there is going to be a resurrection. I mean, we double talk. Oh, yeah, so-and-so is in heaven. No, if a child of God, if I die, then I'm asleep in Jesus. That the dead are in an unconscious state. This is when you read in the scripture, in the 16th Psalm, I believe it is, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Talking about David, he died and he saw corruption. Talking about the patriarch, the King David, the King of Israel, the lineage which Jesus Christ came through, he died and he saw corruption. Even Lazarus, when Jesus raised him from the dead, but he died again. He had to die because it's once appointed unto men, Hebrews 9 and 27, to die after this, the judgment. So the dead are in a state of unconsciousness. And incidentally, when you got to understand biblical terminology, nobody is in hell either. That was a parable in the 16th chapter of Luke. So, I mean, that's something for you to think about. Jesus used parables for people to really think about, because you don't want to get it. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are going to be there first, and the devil is not going to be, he's going to be thrown in there after them. Those are going to be the only two men cast alive into the lake that's burning with fire and brimstone. And so the devil will be in there after the beast and the false prophet. But nobody's there. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So this is why we try to let people know from time to time. So this is what we're talking about today. It's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. First resurrection is the imperative that you be in. So when you have the born-again experience, you have the hope of being in the first resurrection. And so what is the first resurrection? That's why Apostle Paul, John had the revelation, Apostle Paul, Peter had the keys, and Paul had the mystery. So we can deal with that a little bit, because we probably are going to have to, not going to get done with all of this today, but I'm going to fly as much as I can what I wanted to cover. But the point being, talking about the resurrection here, we want to move on. I'm trying to decide. Yeah, last week we ended up, so we finished up here. Paul was sent to Felix at Caesarea, and then so he's going before Felix. But so we'll go on here with his testimony, and so we're going to deal with this this first resurrection. Either if I don't get to it this time, I will on the next time. So after these, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he had called forth Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done under this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Festus, with all thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to pause right there. I want to, should you desire to call in, you have a question or you have a comment, you're very welcome. You're listening to Truth Ministry. I'm the spokesman for the King of Glory, Elder Michael E. Cannon. Our call-in number is 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, but I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency few words. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this is Paul before Felix, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge, of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Okay, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered. Now this is Paul talking now. For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. They neither found in me the temple, they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. See, that people, and too many people, see, like the Bible say, when the world by wisdom knew not God, this is in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, first and second chapter on, when the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is what Paul was saying. You know, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see your calling, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Yea, God, you know, chose the foolish things to confound the wise and the base things. That he went on to conclude that no flesh of glory in his presence. And he went on, he made a quote from the book of Jeremiah. But he, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So in other words, it doesn't, when he said not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, he didn't. Apostle Paul was an exception. He was a wise man. So people, my point is this. Nowadays, and not just nowadays, but people don't believe. They think when you're dead, you're done. They don't understand that we're body, we're soul, we're spirit. God is spirit. God, the eternal spirit, he is invisible. You can't see him. There's a part of us you can't see. People think when you're dead, you're done. No, you're not. So everybody's going to have to stand before God. Everybody's going to have to bow before him. They're going to confess that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. See, Isaiah said every knee shall bow. In the book of Isaiah, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. Apostle Paul picked it up. He got the revelation. He got the mystery of it. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, which is God is the eternal office of sonship was given for a purpose. He became the great high priest. He became the mediator. He became the sin offering. He took on not on the nature of angels, the Hebrew writer says, but he took on the seed of Abraham, which means he took on a human body. He was the Lamb of God. John got the revelation. Even John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this is what Jesus was, the Lamb. So he was a Lamb that was bought before the slaughter. So he shed his blood once and for all in the end of the world. He put away sin, the Hebrew writer says, by the sacrifice of himself. He came to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So ain't nobody giving their life. They say King gave his life and Malcolm gave his life and Kennedy and all. No. Their lives were taken, but Jesus came to give his life. I'm the good shepherd. St. John, the 10th chapter. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He came to die. He knew what his fate was, but he came, he did it because he loved us. So herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscious void of offense toward God and toward men. This is Paul before Felix. After many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. See, this man was a learned man. He knew what he was talking about. Or else, let these same hearsay, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except to be for this voice, this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Elias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. That's like if you were in jail and you had company, and the people were there with you. They had liberty to come and talk to you, or someone had a lawyer or whatever. They had liberty or freedom to be able to communicate with him. When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." See, this man had knowledge. So the truth, this is why Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's something about truth. This is why the proverbial writer in Proverbs 23 and 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." He understood, like, wait a minute, this man knows what he's talking about. He is not guilty. So that's why he was afraid. Just like Pilate's wife, Pilate's wife told him that she had a dream. Don't have nothing to do with that just man, talking about Jesus. You know, you need to let Barabbas go, and Barabbas was guilty, and Jesus wasn't. But Jesus came to be crucified. So, but the point being, she knew that he was a just man. He couldn't find no fault in him, and even Pilate himself confessed about Jesus that I find no fault in him. But he goes on here. I'll go back. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgments to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. See, that's pride, what that is. So no, he wasn't going to take no bribe, ain't going to bond out, he ain't in jail. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. Now when Festus was come unto the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. "Let them therefore," saith he, "which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him." And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. So see, the people, liars don't stop lie. Backbiters don't stop backbiting. And liars don't stop lying. But that ain't going to stop God from fulfilling his will. And so they let them therefore say he which are among you, are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. Where they had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be bought. When he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offered anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged for these things before?" Then Paul said, "Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. And if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appeared unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, and about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders and the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubt of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem, there be judge of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "I would also hear the man myself tomorrow." Said he, "Thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and entered into the place of hearing, and the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commanded Paul, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live here. He ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appeared to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specifically before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." So this is, you know, kind of like county jail. They're trying to accuse him. They had, we would say, no leg to stand on. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." So this is the third. This is going to be his testimony. His testimony when he was converted in the 9th chapter of Acts. His testimony in the 22nd chapter of Acts, and now he is before Agrippa here. So Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. So he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently. In other words, King Agrippa, I'm begging you, listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That's a question. See, that's what people all need to know, too. God can do anything. You ever seen a baby be born? God is the giver of life. And look at while the earth remaineth after the flood, seed time and harvest and summer and winter and cold and day and night shall not cease. This was the promise of God to Noah after the flood, Genesis 8:22. And so not only that, but look at the seasons, depending on what zone you live in, that there is winter, then there is spring, then there is summertime, then there is autumn or fall. So as we go on here, so he is giving his testimony after he asked that question. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's testifying. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Your voice and your vote is the self same thing. I think he may have said he gave his vote against them in the 22nd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. So he's going on here, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even under strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midnight, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. You imagine? He saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A question. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, that's what they drive cattle with, and it's a sharp object they call a prick. And if you kick against the prick, you're hurting yourself because you're going to get, it's going to stick you. It's going to hurt you to kick against the prick. That's why he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so as we go on here, and I said, Paul, giving his testimony, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, his testimony here, now he's saying the same thing. Sometimes we go more in detail when we give our testimony, that in the 9th chapter, the 22nd chapter, and here before Agrippa, so he said unto me, he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Jesus talking. Then he goes on here because he gave his testimony about what the Lord said. Then Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for causes. The Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. That's how people do. That's what you call, I forget the word they use. You try to get off the subject because you know you can't do nothing against his testimony. Deflecting, that's the word. That's what you call deflecting. No, ain't no much learning doth make he mad. Because even if you read his letters, he said that he counted all dung that he may win Christ. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, you know, said how he was a Pharisee, and how he knew the law, all these things that he'd done. But he said, I counted all as dung that I might win Christ. In other words, that's a pile of garbage, that I may win Christ. So in other words, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. He said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's in there in the book of Philippians. So that's so important because, no, some of us are going to be alive and remain when the Lord comes. We call it the rapture of the church or the catching away. That's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. And he goes on, the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then it's going to be about to pass the saying that is written. This is in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Death is swallowed in victory. That's when he goes on in the 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. O death, I got a question for you. Where is thy sting? O grave, I got a question for you. Where is your victory? Then he goes on. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this is why in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, he's writing to them, letting them know about their hope and about God and things that God does and how he's going to pay back our enemies, just things he was admonishing and telling them, the church at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. So he goes on to let them know, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, that we saw not even as others which have no hope. Then he went on to say, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. So even them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This I say, we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Then he goes on to make a statement. Because remember now, Apostle Paul got the mystery. Peter had the keys. John got the revelation. Paul had the mystery. So he says, for the Lord himself, not Michael the archangel, not Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, but the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You want to know where that is? That's not where the airplanes fly. That's far above all heavens where God is the third heavens. This is what in the second Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This is why he was saying, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body I cannot tell. One, such a one was caught up to the third heavens, saw things was unspeakable, not lawful for man to utter. Then the man that Paul was talking about was itself. So anyway, the Lord's going to descend from heaven. Incidentally, the writer, the psalmist says, God is so high, he has to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. But the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, all simultaneously. Dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice what I said. He said, the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, all simultaneously. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a promise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a promise. He's coming back, somebody said, without coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle, and it won't be long. Won't be long. So he's coming back just like he said that he would. Yet a little while, he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. So he's going to come back just like he said that he would. And so I left off here with Festus trying to get loud and say Paul was beside himself, much learning doth make ye mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So you do that. Sometimes people get upset. It all depends on the setting. It all depends on who you're ministering to. You tell people, I've done it. Like, wait a minute. Uh-uh. Don't even try it. My head, this is one of my sayings. You know, I used to say before I got saved, even if I wasn't high or I knew I had it together, I said, my head is on straight. But my head is on straight now. So in other words, you try to, I'm sober-minded. That's not to throw off. People feel guilty because they are drinking or whatever. See, in the 16th chapter of St. John, he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Ghost in you, in me. Sometimes you just go around people. You come in their presence. They feel condemned. It's not us. It's the God that's in us. Just like I say, I used to run in. There's one guy I went to school with. He supposedly got the Holy Ghost. I don't know if he does or not. But anyway, how you doing? He tried to get a look on. Like, holiness is not a look. It's not an act. But it's the Holy Ghost down on the inside. So you can't live holy without the Holy Ghost. You can be righteous, have self-righteousness and all of that, but you can't live holy without the Holy Ghost. It's just simply in him that you're letting him live through you. Not a look on your face, not a think you better or you're looking down on nobody. None of the above. That has nothing to do with it, but it's the Holy God that liveth in you. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. In other words, I know what I'm saying. I'm not dizzy. I'm not high on no weed, no wine. I'm sober, is what he's saying. In other words, I know what I'm saying. Don't try to, you know, that's what they tried to do to Jesus, was to trap him in his words. But you know that you can't be. And so, I mean, that's not a throw off or a throw down. Man, I got a sober mind. Some people, they're not drunk with alcohol or whatever. Some people are drunk on things, bragging on stuff, full of pride and drunk on stuff. I got this, I got that, I'm doing this. They're drunk on stuff. So he goes on here, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Then he goes on here, because he's before Agrippa. And so he goes on, King Agrippa, he asked the question, believest thou the prophets? And he answered, I know that thou believest. Then King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, that's not good enough. Like somebody said, almost heaven is always hell. Almost in is always out. Almost saved is always lost. Almost right is always wrong. I mean, almost, that ain't good enough. Got to be all the way. See, people be talking about, yeah, thank God. People do stuff when they win stuff or they get an Oscar or whatever. No, it ain't just saying, oh, I thank God. No, do what he say. Like Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The baptism is certainly a commandment to be baptized. That is, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we go on here. Paul said, I would to God that thou, not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, I don't want them to be bound like y'all got me. Y'all trying to hang me. You're trying to snare me. Because, see, you're taken by your words. You're snared by your words. But on the other hand, like Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, see, this is the thing, what happened. See, this is what never happened in some of the courts. People did time. People did 20, 30, 40 years for crimes they never committed in the South. You know, they done what they wanted because they didn't get their fair day in court. And this is why I said, you might have heard me make mention, this professor from Harvard is a historian, I believe, the late Peter Jennings, in 1999, New Year's Eve, and we're coming in on a new millennial, as we say. Some say the new millennial didn't start till 01. But anyway, this is the eve of 2000. So it's 1999, New Year's Eve. And he asked them, what do you want to see happen in the new millennium? This professor said, judgment to run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Not new. Man, this is in the book of Amos, I believe, 8 and 24 is where it's at. So I went and got my Bible, like, oh, man, when I heard that. See, so the answer is in the word of God. Judgment to run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. So it's going to happen. So when he had thus spoken, that is Paul here, he's before Agrippa, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man, talking about Paul, doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. In other words, he haven't done nothing to be put to death for. Saint Paul has done nothing to be bound. We should not be holding this man. So then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. See, that's rhetoric. People talk all this double talk stuff. Well, if you hadn't have done this, you hadn't have done that. If you shoulda, woulda, coulda, or coulda, woulda, shoulda. Those words, ridiculous. No, he knew what he was doing. He wasn't guilty. He had done nothing wrong. He knew the law. That's why he said, I was born free. That's why he said, I was a Roman. That's why he said, I was a Pharisee. That's why he said, is touching the law, blameless. He knew what to do. He knew who he was. They couldn't catch him in his words. Just like what they tried to do to Jesus, they could not do that. So that's why it's just, you know, you got to be educated no matter what you are in. If you don't know it, you need to have somebody to know what to do. So if you know somebody that knows what you should do, that's what you call one word, counsel. You need counsel. Surround yourself with counsel. And it was determined, it was determined that we should sail into Italy. And remember now, Paul was going to see Rome, Italy. He was going to the city called Rome in Italy. So we have to look at these cities and what they call geography. That's the word I'm looking for. We got to notice what they're doing and where they're going because it hasn't changed. And so they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and entered into a ship of Adramyttium. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. See, that's the place I made mention of when he was talking. He wrote the letter to, and he let him know about the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. So in other words, he's saying, you saw not even as others which have no hope. We believe that Jesus died. Even them that are dead, would God bring with them that sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him? He's letting them know they're going to be in the resurrection. So that's what he was letting them know. The next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched forth thence, we sailed unto Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. This is here, he's on his way to Rome here. I know our time is getting short on the day, but we're still talking about his missionary journeys. And when we had launched forth from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. We had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmon, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, and when the sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, Tyrion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than the things which were spoken by Paul." Now, this is the praying man. This is a man seeking God. We nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more of the things than which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lie toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. In other words, this was a storm. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. You imagine? That was horrible. You didn't even see the sun, you didn't see the stars or the moon. for many days, that was horrible. They didn't see the sun nor the stars in many days. And so, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, they got a right now word from God that you're going to lose some. You got to throw stuff out of the ship and all of that. But nobody's going to, life is going to be lost, is what he's saying. He let them know, sirs, I believe God. So there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And the devil knows it. He's just fighting people, trying to get people not to believe the word of the Lord. And it's essential. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded us, and found it were 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should fall in upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the ship were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in this ship, ye cannot be saved." In other words, those waters were so rough, man, you're going to die. You got to do what I said. God told me, ain't nobody going to be lost. You got to stay in this ship to be saved. So we thank God for his word and on today, and we will talk to you on next time. And remember, my question to you is, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.